You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Megan. Good morning, King's Cross. Glad you're here. If you don't know me, my name's Chip. I'm one of the pastors. Grab your Bible, turn to Matthew 21 or your Bible app. Matthew 21 is where we're going to be. We are just two Sundays away from our fall kickoff, which seems crazy to me because it feels like the summer just kind of like I don't even know where the summer went. But on Sunday, August 17th is when our fall kickoff will happen. So starting on that Sunday, we're going to start a brand new sermon series called My Problem with the Church. It's a look at Jesus' words to the seven churches in the first four chapters of the book of Revelation. Also on that Sunday, all of our kids' ministries and student ministries, kids will bump up to the next age group or room or ministry area, depending on where they are. Our goal, assuming everything goes smooth with the remodel, is that we will have a brand new ministry area starting on that Sunday called The Bridge. It's going to be for fourth and fifth graders, and so you can be in prayer about that. We have a new community group starting. We'll announce some new equip classes. We've got grow groups that are kicking into gear, and so here's my encouragement to you. Back to school, whether you have kids at home or not, back to school is a normal time where people establish new rhythms, and the traffic patterns change in the morning and the afternoon, and people just kind of do new things. And so let me encourage you to leverage that to do two things. One is to commit yourself to spiritual growth. So if you're not already in a small group, for example, commit to one and start off strong when the fall kickoff happens in 2 weeks. If you don't know how to do that, grab one of us, email us, go on the Church Center app. You can find groups there that you can get plugged into. A bunch of rhythms in your life are going to be changing over the next couple, 2 or 3 or 4 weeks. Invest in your own spiritual growth. And the second thing is invite somebody you know that doesn't already have a church home, because their rhythms of life are also going to be changing. And so it's a natural time to invite them. There's basically two times a year when that happens. It's back to school and New Year's. Those are the two big kind of schedule change moments for people. So leverage the season that our entire community is about to go into for your own sake and for the sake of those who might be close to you but far from God. So Matthew 21. We're in this series on the parables of Jesus, and we've said that parables are short stories that take place in a very familiar, everyday world of people, but they have a deeper heavenly meaning, a spiritual meaning for those who are willing to lean in and to listen, who are genuinely seeking out spiritual truth. And so today, we're not just going to look at one of them, we're going to look at three that Jesus tells back to back to back. So let me give you the setting for them before we get to them. It is the season of Passover in Jerusalem. The conflict between Jesus and the religious rulers is going to come to a head this week. It's Monday where we are, for the parables, Jesus is telling the parables we're about to read on a Monday. That Thursday, Jesus is going to be arrested, and on a Friday, he'll be crucified. So he and the disciples had entered the city of Jerusalem the day before. It's the day that we call Palm Sunday. So they had entered the city with shouts of acclamation and praise. There's all kind of buzz going on in the city now that they are there. Sunday afternoon, he had gone into the temple. He was so outraged at what he was that he found there that he braided a whip and he drove out the money changers and kind of the opportunistic vendors that were there in the courtyard. They spent Sunday night in Bethany, which is just another little town nearby. And on Monday morning, they get up to go back into Jerusalem. On their way in, Jesus is hungry, and so he sees a fig tree over there. He goes walking over to pick some figs off of it. Turns out it's nothing but green leaves, and there's no fruit. And so he curses it and it withers. And then they head on into the temple. Jesus begins teaching. The chief priests and the elders come up to him and earlier in chapter 21, and they say, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you the authority to teach like this?" And Jesus says to him, "I'll tell you what, I'll answer that question if you answer a question of mine." So he asks them, "The baptism of John," meaning John the Baptist, "where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from man?" And now he's got them backed into a corner. They know that because if they answer, either they're going to have egg on their face or the crowd's going to turn on them. And so they refuse to answer. And he says, "Well, then neither am I going to answer your question." And instead of answering their question, he tells them three back-to-back-to-back parables. And what we have seen along the way, if you've been following along in our series, is that the meaning, the spiritual meaning of parables is often obscure to those who are listening, but they're not really listening with genuine spiritual and intellectual openness. And so the meaning gets hidden from them. That is not the case here. Everybody knows exactly what he is saying. And there's one theme that ties the three parables together. I would say that it's this biblical truth, that you can be religious and still reject God. You can be religious and still reject God. That's the common theme, the biblical truth that ties together these back-to-back-to-back parables as Jesus is standing in the temple courtyards and teaching. The first one, the first parable, what we're going to see is that religious people can still reject God by rejecting repentance. You reject God if you reject repentance. Follow along with me. Matthew 21, I'm going to start at verse 28. This is the parable that we call the parable of the two sons. So Jesus says, "What do you think?" And remember, he's talking to the chief priests and the elders. "What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and went. He went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." You did not change your minds and believe him. There are two primary Greek words that are used in the New Testament that we translate as repentance. The first one is metamelomai, which is an idea and a word about repentance that's centered on the heart. It talks about the feeling, the pain over past regrets and past decisions. The second is metaneo, which centers on the will, which is, you know, the decision to turn away from sin and turn towards God. Jesus is using the first one here, metamelomai. He says to the chief priests and the elders, who are the most religious people of everybody who's there in the temple, "You saw John the Baptist, you saw his righteousness, you heard and understood the message that he was preaching, but it did not move you. It did not change your heart." John the Baptist, if you don't know, was Jesus' first cousin. He's his forerunner into ministry. It had been John who had said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It was John who baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. Jesus said of John that he was the greatest prophet who ever lived. John had kind of passed the prophetic baton off from his own ministry. When Jesus kind of goes public, John fades away, and eventually they behead him because he called out the sexual sin of the king. So if you went back and looked at John's ministry, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, Matthew had recorded this about John. "When he," John the Baptist, "saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So John, way back in Matthew chapter 3, is calling religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Then you just had this scene right before our parables where Jesus curses a fig tree which looks good on the outside but is not bearing fruit. And then here in this first parable, he's calling out the chief priests and the elders. Why? Because they are as religious as the day is long, but they've rejected repentance, and they are bearing no spiritual fruit. Now, they knew the scriptures better than anyone. They had been raised in religious families. They lived religious lives. They are quite literally this week attending a religious festival. They had religious jobs. They lived far more moral and socially acceptable lives than certainly the tax collectors and prostitutes that Jesus had just mentioned and said were inheriting the kingdom. If you looked at their lives from a distance, there's all kinds of green leaves on the life of their tree. But you get up close, and there's no fruit. You can be religious and still reject repentance. You can be religious and have all kinds of moral green leaves on the tree of your life, but never in your heart be grieved over sin. Never have your heart changed and moved by the Word of God. Never bear fruit for the kingdom of God. You can be religious your whole life and still reject repentance. And in so doing, you are rejecting God. This is what he's calling these religious people out on. In the second parable, what we see is that religious people can also refuse submission. So you can reject repentance, and in so doing, reject God. They can also refuse submission and reject God. Pick it back up, verse 33. We call this the parable of the tenants. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants. And he went into another country. Now, everyone listening to that immediately knew what Jesus was referring to. He was using language almost identical to the beginning of Isaiah 5. And Isaiah 5 likened Israel to the vineyard of the Lord. So if you went back later this afternoon and you looked at that chapter, what you would see is that verses 1 and 2 are almost identical to the way Jesus sets up this parable. And then down in verse 7, it literally says, "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." And in between those verses, what the Lord does is he calls out the bad grapes, the bad fruit that's being produced by the vineyard. And it's a little stronger, the idea of it is, than just, you know, like not super fresh. Sometimes those grapes would be poisonous. They were certainly inedible. And so the chief priests and the elders, the Pharisees and Sadducees who are around, they know that passage in Isaiah. And they knew that God had fulfilled his promise to destroy the vineyard, because he had allowed first Assyria and then Babylon to come in and destroy Israel and exile the Israelites out of the city of Jerusalem. And so as soon as they hear him do this setup, they know, this is about Israel. Verse 34. "When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them." And notice it's his vineyard, his fruit, his servants are going to pick it up in the time that it's supposed to be produced. But the tenants refused to submit. "You're not taking this fruit from us. We've been working in this field. You claim that the owner of the vineyard sent you here to tell us this. We don't know whether that's true or not. There's no way we are not doing what you have come and told us to do. The chief priests and the elders, they knew Israel has a history of treating its prophets poorly. So they would have understood the parable. Jeremiah had been beaten on multiple occasions and thrown into a pit and stoned. Elijah and Amos were banished and forced to hide in caves. Read about that in 1 Kings. Ezekiel was murdered after a sermon. Habakkuk and Zechariah were both stoned by Jews living in Jerusalem. Zechariah, they had chased him all the way into the temple and stoned him near the altar. And the rabbinical tradition taught that Isaiah had been put into a log and cut in half. So far, Jesus' parable is lining up with a history that they all know and they all agree on. Now, it was shameful, but it was back then. He's not telling a parable against them. Their forefathers had these wicked hearts and they had done wicked things. But the chief priests and the elders, that wasn't them. Their hearts surely were not like that. And then the parable takes a turn. Verse 37. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants saw the son and said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." So we're not submitting to the son either. This is our thing now. We are the captains now. You're not taking this from us. We're going to do this thing our way. It's a refusal to submit. Verse 39, "And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him." Now remember, it's Monday of what we now call Holy Week. This is a direct prophecy of Jesus' death that's coming on Friday. The people he's talking to are going to collaborate later that week to have him arrested, illegally tried, taken outside the city, just like the son was taken outside the vineyard, and crucified. "When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And they said to him, "He'll put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures?" And he quotes from Psalm 118. He uses the same phrase, just as an aside, earlier in the chapter. "Have you never read in the scriptures?" If you read through Jesus' teaching, he's saying things all the time like, you know the scriptures. You know the scriptures. Have you never read? Have you read? It appears Jesus thinks that if you claim to be a person of God, you regularly read the Word of God. "Have you never read in the scriptures?" Then he quotes Psalm 118. "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." I'm taking the kingdom away from you, and I'm giving it to a people who will produce fruit. Remember in John 15, Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and in so doing prove to be my disciples." It's this fruit bearing that Jesus is after. And remember I said it was Passover. There are five psalms that were kind of in the traditional liturgy of Passover, and those psalms would have been being sung in and around the temple complex all week long leading up to the festivals. One of them is Psalm 118 that Jesus just quoted from. So here's what he's saying, and they know this is what he's saying. You are the wicked tenants. You. It's not just your forefathers and their hearts. It's you. And you're refusing to submit to me, even though I am the beloved Son sent by the Father. I'm the cornerstone that you're singing these songs about all week long. This is about me. All of this festival stuff is pointing to me. I am the one that you're rejecting. It's me. But here's the thing, and it's going to be marvelous, as the psalmist said, my Father's doing a new thing. And he's building it around me, and he's going to do it with a new people. The kingdom is being taken away from you and given to them. Verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because they, the crowd, held him to be a prophet. This is a direct claim by Jesus to be the only beloved Son of the Father. He mentioned the baptism of John. If you remember when Jesus went down into the River Jordan and was baptized by John, everyone who was there heard audibly from heaven God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And so Jesus is pulling all of these things together, and he's saying, I am the Son sent by the Father. I am the Passover Lamb by whose blood you will be saved. I am the cornerstone of all that my Father is building. And they know that's what he's saying. And their response is, we can't have this. We got to shut this down. We cannot have this. They refuse to submit, just like the wicked tenants in the parable who knew that's the heir. And they killed him anyway. It's a refusal to submit. Sometimes what will happen is really well-meaning people, and I know what they mean. Some of you probably said this, but really well-meaning people will say things like, you know, Jesus saved me when I was 23, but I didn't really submit to him as Lord until I was 30. Well, then the only thing that happened to you when you were 23 is you got religious. Because a refusal to submit is a rejection of God. And so you can be religious all day long. You say, well, I accepted him as Savior, but it was only late. No, no, no. A refusal to submit is a rejection of God. I don't care how religious you are. If you refuse to submit, you reject God. And don't forget, he is talking to the most committed, the most moral, respected, insider religious people. They knew and taught the scriptures. They served at the temple. They knew all of the words to all of the songs. They followed the law. They were very moral. They tithed. They loved their families. They were respected by their friends. But they were in it for them. Their motivation for being so religious was that they really enjoyed the fruit of the kingdom. They wanted their part of the inheritance of the Son. It was about them. So look, if you're brand new to faith, maybe you're not a Christian yet, you're brand new to church, this parable is not about you. It's just not about you. But if you're more like me, and a lot of you are, like, we grew up in church. A lot of us, we get saved at VBS, and we were active. We went to Sunday school and GAs and RAs and church camp, and we're old enough to know what sword drill is. And we, you know, rolled a cot out at church camp on that metal bunk bed that seemed like it probably had tetanus. And like, our granddads were deacons, and our moms kept nursery, and our uncles sang in the choir. Like, he's talking to us. Because all of that religious stuff, all of that head start on faith that by God's grace we were given, all of the spiritual advantages of having a loving family and a solid gospel-centered church, hear me, it will not save you if you refuse to submit to King Jesus. It won't save you. This is my money. I don't trust the church. What do you mean, wait till you get married? What is this, the 50s? You know how old-fashioned that is? Marriage is sacred. Not mine. Mine's a hot mess, man. I got to have a break. I ain't dealing with this anymore. Worship. Yeah. Anytime we don't have anything going on, we'll go to worship. No problem. Okay. Love your neighbor. You know who she voted for? No. I'm here to enjoy the fruit of the kingdom and to get my part of the inheritance of the Son. But you ain't going to tell me how to live my life. Mm-mm. It's a refusal to submit to the lordship of Christ. And no matter how religious you are, that is a rejection of God. Because you can be religious and still reject God. And then Jesus hits him with one more. He says, you've rejected me, but I'm the cornerstone. And my Father is going to build something new around me. He's taking the kingdom from you and he's giving it to these new people. But then in the third parable, what he does is he warns those new people because they're about to be the new insider group. And he warns them that if they're not careful, they'll reject him too because they'll begin to presume on God's grace. They'll presume on grace. And you can be religious and still reject God if in your heart you take a stance where you just presume that His grace will be there. Beginning in chapter 22 is what we call the parable of the wedding feast. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables. He said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. He is clearly talking about Israel here. Only now the servants, the prophets, evangelists, preachers, teachers, soon to be the apostles, they're not sent to collect fruit from the tenants. They're sent to hand out invitations to them. Invitations to the wedding celebration of the Son. Verse 4 again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Don't you know how good it's going to be? Go remind them of all that awaits them in the wedding feast. But they paid no attention. And they went off, one to his farm, another to his business, because life's really busy. We got other stuff we got to take care of. And the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. So you see this parable is linked thematically directly to the one before it. Verse 7, the king was angry. He sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. So remember, he just told them, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. I'm giving it to a new people. And that's what's happening in the very next parable. You're going to reject me? Fine. I'll go invite others, but my son is going to be honored. And so we'll just go find other people to do it. Verse 10. Those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So in our day, like everybody knows, you don't show up to a wedding in cut-off jorts and a Guns N' Roses t-shirt. Yes? Same thing first century. You get invited to a wedding, you don't show up in work clothes. To do that is an insult to the host. It disrespects the host of the wedding. Well, evidently in the parable, at least one guest presumed on the host. This guy's inviting everybody. Good and bad, doesn't matter. We're going to be fine. We're going to go. We're going to have a good time. We're going to dance a little. We're going to crash. There's probably an open wine bar. We're going to see some people we know. It's going to be great. Don't worry about it. There's no reason to, like, we'll be okay. Here's what they missed. Everyone being invited didn't cheapen the event. It elevated the graciousness of the host. It raised the bar. It didn't lower it. But he doesn't respond right. He just shows up. Colossians 3 and Romans 13 and Galatians 3 all speak of being clothed with Christ. Isaiah 61 speaks of the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. And most notably, in Revelation 19, we read about the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is an ultimate fulfillment of this marriage scene in the parable that is being told here by Jesus. And the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19, the bride of Christ, which is the church, says she is clothed in fine linen, bright and pure, which are the righteous deeds of the saints. So all are invited by God's grace through faith. As many as can be found, both good and bad. But entry into the kingdom requires being clothed in the right garment. It requires being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Being clothed in religion is not enough. Because you can be clothed in religion and still presume on God's grace. If you do, you'll say things like, God knows my heart. Hey, look, in the end, it's probably okay. I haven't killed anyone. I mean, all these religions, they're basically all the same anyway. They all go to the same place. We'll be okay. And you just presume on the grace of God. Remember, that's what John the Baptist warned back in Matthew 3. He told the Pharisees and Sadducees, don't presume God can raise up stones and make them children of Abraham. Just presuming on grace. You remember the old Tim McGraw song, Can't Teach Me Nothing? Can't Tell Me Nothing? Which is a good song. I'm not banging Tim McGraw. But there's a line in there that says, I know what the good book preaches, but I know how I am. I sure hope somebody up there understands. Okay. Well, you know, Jesus said, not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom. Not everybody who knows the right religious words to say is actually saved. Some people just presume, you know, if I put in the right combination, it'll unlock my salvation. Don't presume on the grace of God. To do so is actually to reject the clear, repeated, unambiguous teaching of God through the law and then through the prophets and ultimately through His Son. To presume on the grace of God is to reject God. And friends, if He could take the kingdom away from ethnic Israel, His original chosen people, can He not take it away from me and you? He could take it away from King's Cross Church, from Southern Baptist Convention, from, you know, insert whatever religious organization here. Can't presume on that. So, well, you know, we live in this country that was founded on these really godly principles. He'd take that away too. Can't presume on the grace of God. You say, well, you know, I did this kind of performative thing back when I was 16. I'm sure I'm okay now. You just take it away. To presume on His grace is to reject Him. The call of God, the invitation of God, is not to religious rituals or knowledge or to a certain type of clothing or music or speech or habits. Or like, look, you can be religious and still reject God. The call and the invitation of God is to belief that yields repentance. That's the first parable. It's to submission that yields fruit. That's the second parable. And it happens by God's grace alone. That's the third one. It's an invitation by God's grace to be saved through faith in His only beloved Son, who, Colossians 5 says, God made His only Son sin, though He knew no sin, that all those who believe might be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So what I would say is, if you're someone who knows that you've rejected repentance, you just know that. You understand the words. You might have been in church your whole life. but you have never come to a place where you've agreed with God. I have sinned against you and you alone. And I am separated from you. And I can't give enough, sing enough, clean up my language enough. Like, I just can't good my way enough to restore my relationship with you. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Agreeing with God is part of repentance. Stop rejecting it. We'd love to have a conversation with you about it. Grab one of us, email us, ask the person that invited you here today. Hey, I'm not sure I've ever come really to a place of repentance. I'd like to talk to somebody. There's no shame in that. It's okay to admit it. It's not okay to reject it. If you're someone who knows, I've got this part of my life where I just refuse to submit. I've heard, I know what the scripture says, but I just keep this little part. You can have all of it, but this is mine. Would you lay down the arms of your rebellion and submit to King Jesus? Just give him all of it. He says, if you'll take my yoke on you, it's light. And it's easy. It's a whole lot easier to go this way than the way of the world. Stop fighting against it. If you take his grace for granted, would you just be reminded this morning of how amazing it is? And live accordingly. Live your life as a response to the grace that you've received. Every other religion in the world will tell you if you do all of these things, maybe you'll get God's reward. Jesus said, I give you my grace freely. Now will you just live like someone who's received it? Not presume on it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I pray with humble hearts for your grace. Our ears, like the chief priests and elders' ears, sometimes struggle when we hear challenging teaching from your Son, confrontational teaching from your Son. And yet, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Would you help us to not be a people who reject it? We long, I pray, to be citizens of the kingdom. But that also means we're subjects of the King. Would you grant us grace and humility to live like it? That we might find joy in obedience. That we might find the fullness of life in submission. Would you make us a church and a people that celebrate grace, that celebrate your faithfulness. Don't presume on it. We ask for your help. In Christ's name, amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.